it leads people astray. Verse 4, and the one coming declares with authority. Now you have two different words for another. Another of the same sort of Jesus. Now, you should know, if you've been around me long enough, when the word Jesus is used, or the name Jesus, it's emphasizing his earthly ministry, because that's emphasizing his humanity, whom we have not preached. So they preach the same sort of Jesus. Now, this is important. When you tell a very good lie, and Satan's the best at it, it's usually 90% true, because if you just have a complete, well, I take that back. In modern times, you can just tell a bald-faced lie that's 100% and get away with it if you have the news media on your side. But generally speaking, to con somebody, you have to have some bit of truth embedded in your lie. So they're not denying that there was a Jesus in his earthly ministry, but they're going to use it differently. And you cannot, and I'm going to make this statement, we're going to be proving this today. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, not once gave the plan of salvation for today. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, until the night before he died, did not give any indication of how to overcome the three spiritual enemies. So that's all post-rapture, or post-resurrection truth. It wasn't there. And it's not in the Old Testament. The book of Peter, 1 Peter, says that it's not taught in the Old Testament, although there are those that go there and try and find it. So they're going to declare with authority, verse 4, another the same sort of Jesus who Paul did not declare with authority. So it's a fake Jesus. Or you received another of a different kind of spirit. Now we know from verses down in the chapter, verses I believe is 13 through 15, that that's talking about Satan. So here's the deal. This other fake Jesus, which is a misuse of his earthly ministry, and later in the verse, this other fake gospel, which is a completely different gospel, we'll see that word in a minute, is perpetrated by Satan. Keep going. Another of a different spirit, which you have not received, or another of a different, now this is heteros, another of a different gospel. So there are fake gospels, and this is one of them, which you have not received. And why is he saying that? Because he's talking to Christians, and if they had received this, they wouldn't be Christians. He wouldn't be talking to them. So this is the underlying reason we're going to look at a special way, the gospels today, to show you that there's a misuse of Jesus' earthly ministry. That's in this verse. There's a misuse of and a misappropriation of how you get saved. Now, let's just clear that up very quickly. Turn to John 8, verse 24. In this passage, he's going to be talking to some of the religious elite, and he's in the temple, and he's lecturing them on things during the temple. Now, let me say this for the context. Under law, if you declared you were God and you weren't, you deserved to get stoned. So if Jesus wasn't who he said he is, and then three or four times in this passage, he's going to say he's deity. No, about five. He's going to say he's deity. And if he wasn't deity, he deserved to get stoned. But the irony, or what you would not expect in this, is that he was telling the truth, so he didn't deserve to get stoned, and the people who were wrong were going to stone him. And down in verse 24, we know he gives in a negative way why these people are not going to be saved. Now, we can turn it around. And we know how somebody was saved during his earthly ministry. This is a definition verse. John 8:24. Therefore I say unto you, you shall die in your sins. Now keep that in mind, because we're going to have that as a theme today. Die in your sins. If you don't believe, let's put the negative in front of the verb. If you don't believe that I am. And he's going back, because he's now in the temple. when he's talking to the elite religious leaders of that time, they would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. We call that the Pentateuch. They would have memorized it, and they knew exactly when he used this term. He's referring to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. He's saying he's deity. Now, how do I know that they knew it? If you look down at verse 59 of chapter 8, and in this passage, several times he's going to declare that he's deity. And down in verse 59, the Jews that were learned in the law understood what he said. And they took up their stones to cast at him. They knew that if he was not deity, under law, he deserved to die. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by them. So when we go back to verse 24, when he says that I am, he's declaring himself as deity. If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Well, let's turn it around. During his earthly ministry, if somebody looked at him, and trust me, he didn't have a halo over his head the way the paintings of the Renaissance and the Dark Ages picture him. They looked at him and they said, that's just another human being. But if they looked at him that looked just like another human being and they said, that's God incarnate, then they were saved. Now, we know that they couldn't do that on their own, but that's a New Testament truth, that actually, quite frankly, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that gave them that illumination, it was the Father that gave him that illumination. So the Father would reveal to certain individuals that guy over there that looks just like another human being, he's deity. Those individuals would believe it, and then they would be saved. There's somebody at the back door there. If you'll get them, get that back door for me, I would appreciate it. So let's be careful. Let's look at this. If I walk down the street, let's pretend this is Richie Schaefer and I'm unsaved, and I say, yeah, Jesus is during his earthly ministry was God. Am I saved? Well, no. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. What is left out? I'm going to give you a phrase that's left out here. There's several things left out, but the big thing that's left out, There's several things that's left out. We'll get to the death, burial, and resurrection later. Now, what I'm going to say here, you need to get. You can believe that Jesus was deity. You can believe that Jesus, the deity, and that's, we're using the wrong term. You can hold as fact that Jesus, the deity, died on the cross. You can hold as a fact that Jesus, the deity, was raised again and still be unsaved. What got left out back in John 8:24? Well, it's down in verse 3. Christ died for your sins. Meaning, the way you are saved is to believe that Jesus' death was a substitute for you. Meaning that you have to believe you're a sinner. Oh, if you leave out for your sins, well, sure, he should die for me. I'm a pretty good guy. I like me. But when you put in he died for your sins, you're a sinner. All of us are. So back to John 8:24. It says they'll die in their sins, but it didn't say that Jesus died for their sins. Do you see the difference? So here's what we're saying. You will hear this, if you go to churches back in Omaha or wherever, you will hear this taught differently. So get it right. There is no gospel for salvation that's current today in the Old Testament. And we can get you a verse for that. But since a verse messed around with me on Tuesday night, I'm scared to just go to verses off the top of my head. And Mark 9:1 was the verse. But there's got to be an important verse of 13:17 somewhere. I don't know where that is, but there's a verse on the right-hand side of the page at 17. It's a really good verse. It might not have anything to do with what I was trying to prove Tuesday night, but I tell you, it's a good verse. I don't know what it was. Okay. Now, so you will not find in the Gospels the plan of salvation. We're going to go through that very thoroughly today. But remember that phrase, for your sins. What that means is his death, burial, and resurrection was enough to save you. It isn't just a historical fact. It's a fact that he died a death that was substituted for me and you. It's called a vicarious death. That's the part of salvation. Now, let me ask you this. Based on 2 Corinthians 11:4, does the fake gospel have that in it? No. Because it's not in the gospels. Got it? So a fake gospel would leave out, one of the fake gospels would leave out, died for your sins. Got it? You see how we got that from Scripture? Okay, now, we're going to go back into Scripture, and we want to show you why it was different. There's a different object of salvation. If you'll turn back with me to page 919 to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel, the 12th chapter. Remember this. Now, keep in mind, even though they call the Gospels the New Testament, they really aren't. Where, if Richie Schaefer was dividing the Bible, where would he put the label New Testament? He put it right in the middle of John 13. And then that would be the New Testament. And from Matthew up to John 13 would be the interlude. And then the Old Testament would go back to Exodus 19. And then from Genesis 1 to Exodus 19 would be the pre-Old Testament. Okay, I'm just trying to tell you these are divisions made by men. They're not inspired. Now, in Daniel 4:12, so here's what I did all that for. When Jesus, during his earthly ministry, is walking around on earth, what is he under? Under the law. He's going clear back to Exodus 19. So he's under law. Now, here is a statement directed towards old, and that's really what the Old Testament is, Exodus 19 up to Acts 2. And here's a statement about eternal life for Old Testament saints. And this verse, in fact, if you mark in your Bible, put John, let me get the exact verse. I always get the chapter mixed up. I think it's John 5, 28 and 29, put right in the margin. Because this verse shows you there's two types of resurrections. Now, there are people, and in one Schofield note somewhere, which Schofield farmed out a lot of his notes, but I think I ran into a footnote somewhere in Schofield that said that there's no resurrection in the Old Testament. Well, that's a bunch of baloney. Because here's one. And there's one in Ezekiel, them bones. Okay, so we know that we have resurrection in the Old Testament. Now, this is Daniel 12:2. For many of, now I'm going to give you, this comes from a guy, a grammarian called Samuel Turgellis, page 158 through 164 through 169. So I got a grammar behind what I'm going to do here, okay? And many of them that are from among them that sleep in the dust, those would be dead bodies. That's why we referred you to John 5. All that are in the grave shall hear my voice. Many of them that are from among them that are asleep in the dust of the earth, that shall awake these, not some, these to eternal, not everlasting life. That's the first type of resurrection. And the rest, not some, and the rest to shame and eternal contempt. So you have two kinds of resurrection. But that's not what we're coming here for. We're coming here to show you, when do Old Testament saints get eternal life? Well, it's right in the verse. At their resurrection. Have Old Testament saints been resurrected yet? No. How do you prove that there's no resurrections now? How do you prove that? Well, you turn over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. This proves that Elijah, Enoch, who's the other one? Lazarus, And the whole bunch of people that came out of the graves after the veil in the temple was rent, this proves that none of them were resurrected. All those people that came back to life, even in the Old Testament and during the Gospels, were not resurrected. How do I know? Because I've read this verse. 1 Timothy 6:16. Talking about the who goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. You see that? That's the antecedent of that pronoun. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Alone. Now the word only means he's the only one. Who alone hath, that's in the present, you could say has right now. Now Paul's writing this 35 years or around 30 to 35 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A whole bunch of saints have died. Half of the apostles have been murdered already. And yet, Paul says, right now, 30 years after Christ's resurrection, he's the only one that has immortality. That means a resurrection body, not subject to death. Dwelling in light, which no man can approach to. So there's only one resurrection body right now. Until the rapture, there's only one resurrection body. That's in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And what is Christ's resurrection called? And it's in verse 23, right in the middle. Christ the first fruit. Now, Christ's resurrection is a sample of the one type of resurrection to come. But he's the only one with... Paul didn't have a resurrected body. He didn't get his before me. Peter doesn't have a... None of them have a resurrected body. So that means that no one during... Okay, you understand that 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse means that Enoch didn't go to heaven. You understand that? I got another verse. We'll get to it maybe today. It means that Elijah didn't go to heaven. There's two verses in the Gospels where, I'm hesitant to go find it for you because it's off the top of my head, that say, I'm the only one that's ascended into the heaven. That means Elijah didn't go to heaven. Where'd he do? Well, his body went up into the first heaven and then circled around and went into Upper Sheol. Or no, actually went 6 feet under and he, the person, went to Upper Sheol. But that's another story. We're not getting there now. Okay. Now, when do they get eternal life? When did eternal life first start coming? Turn with me to Mark. So here's what we have so far. Nobody has eternal life during Jesus' earthly ministry. When would eternal life be given? Eternal life means an animate spiritual relationship with God. Okay? Old Testament saints were in the family of God, but they did not have spiritual life in them. They could not be spiritual. Okay, when would that happen? Turn to Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, let's get this all from Scripture. Mark, the 10th chapter. And we want to look at the... It's on the right-hand side of the page. The 30th verse. And it's talking about it, during his earthly ministry here. But he, I'm in Mark 10:30, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Now that's the kingdom of from the heavens in 30 AD there. Houses and brethren, so and sisters. And what that meant is if they went out and did what they were supposed to do, I don't want to get into it all right now, that they wouldn't have to buy a house because every house they went to would be theirs and people would open their arms and all that. Okay. Now, and mothers and children in lands with persecution. Now, some would be persecuted. They would go to a town, and if the town received them, then that town was theirs. If it didn't receive them, they were to shake the dust off and curse them. But look at the last part of the verse. This is talking about saints during Jesus' earthly ministry. And in the age, not world, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now let me draw you a little bit of a picture here. Because you got a little bit of a chronology or timeline we need to have in our mind to understand this verse. The legal age goes up to the end of the trib. Started in Exodus 19. And this is the legal age. But Jesus, right at the toward the end, with the not even counting for grace, is talking about another age. Now we know that from the first chapter of the book of Galatians that this other age is called the evil age. Now this evil age begins in the Garden of Gethsemane, so we'll put a G there. It hadn't begun when Jesus is talking right here in Mark 10. So let's put a J here for Jesus. So that age didn't start until just the night before he dies. He doesn't say, you're going to get eternal life the night before I die. He says, in the age to come. And we're going to see that when that becomes, that this evil age, even though it starts between then, they're going to get eternal life in Acts, the second chapter. So here's what Jesus is saying. Not in this age will you get eternal life. Because the people that are subject to this age, when do they get eternal life? At the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. We read that when they're resurrected. So there's another age coming in here pretty soon that the people Jesus is talking to will still be alive and they'll get eternal life. Okay? Keep that in your mind because we'll need that. Now, let's go over to, Luke 30 is a repetition of it. Now, let's go over to 1 John, and we're going to translate this correctly, the 5th chapter. Now, over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, which is this side of the book of Acts, we're going to see that all Christians have this eternal life. So we know it had to happen. Back at Acts 2, well, we could prove that a bunch of ways, but we know after Jesus says this, you realize that most of the Gospels are the last 3.5 months of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, when we get over after Acts 2, what does it say about eternal life? 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the record. This is the witness. This is what I'm writing, he's going to say down in the next couple verses. That God gave at a point in time to us eternal life. So this is aorist and indicative. It means it's a past tense. He says the eternal life's already here. And this life is in his Son. He, having the Son, has the previously mentioned eternal life. And he, having not the Son, has not this life. Now here's the way to picture this. This is eternal life. Eternal life's in this Bible. If I have the Bible, I got eternal life. If I don't have the Bible, I don't have eternal life. Now, on your own, because of time, you go to Romans 8:10, where it says Christ indwells every Christian. Or you could go to a bunch of other places, but it's just straight out in Romans 8:10. So if Christ indwells a Christian, do they have eternal life? Now, yes. In Mark, what was it? Mark something, 10:30, did they have eternal life? No. So during Jesus' earthly ministry, they did not have eternal life. It was anticipated that they would get it if they believed his promises. Now, what we're going to do, you got to put that in the back of your mind. Now, one other thing to understand the Gospels is there is no indwelling Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. There was no indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, it's a little off topic, but we could prove to you that it's... Well, let's do that now. So who taught people spiritual truth during Jesus' earthly ministry? Turn to Mark 16. It came to me, the verse. Mark 16. It better be there. For you that weren't there, Tuesday night a verse moved around on me, and I don't like that. Okay, Matthew 16. Now, Peter has just signified that he understood that that man that looked like a man in front of him was actually the Messiah promised in Psalm 2, verse 2. And that meant, I'm in Matthew 16, I haven't given you the verse yet. That meant that he, according to John 8:24, if he believed that that was the deity of the Old Testament in Psalm 2, what did that mean that Peter was here? Saved. Got it? He wouldn't die in his sins. When he believed that, look what Jesus says in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto Peter, happy are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed... This is divine revelation. Who gave it to him? The Holy Spirit? Next phrase. But my Father, which is in heaven, and the ellipsis is, he revealed it. So who revealed truth during Jesus' earthly ministry? The Father. That's completely contrary to today. Today, the Holy Spirit's a divine teacher. Now, that explains, if you'll turn over to John, the 14th chapter, that's why this is important. John, the 14th chapter, and we want to look at the 16th and 17th verses. Jesus, the night before he dies, says, I will ask as an equal the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another of the same sort of comforter that he may abide with you into the age. What is that? What age is he talking to you there? Into this coming age. Okay, next verse. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So does the Holy Spirit illumine things to the world? No. Except for salvation to some. Because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him. Now watch. For he dwells para, alongside of you. So while Jesus is talking to him the night before he dies, where's the Holy Spirit in relationship to these saints? Because remember, they're all saints here now because Judas left. He's alongside of them. Now watch. And he shall be in you. So there's a change in Acts 2. I'm telling you, if you haven't got it yet, Acts 2, Pentecost, is a pivotal milestone in interpreting the Bible. So when we go prior in time to Acts 2, there's no Holy Spirit illuminating hearts. There's no Holy Spirit revealing truth. Until Acts 2, it's the Father. Now that explains, and we'll go through some of these, why Jesus could say he was going to die and be buried and rose again. I didn't just give you the plan of salvation. What I just gave you was historical fact. What did I leave out? For your sins. Because that's the important part. That's the part that saves us. Now, Jesus is going to prophesy probably 7 times, but I can prove it's at least 5 different places that he's going to die, and every time he does during the Gospels, those that are close to him say, knock it off, do not talk that way. Why? No Holy Spirit. And the Father hadn't revealed the future to him yet. That'll come later. Now let's go back. I'll just show you a few. I want to say I spent hours on this, and through the years, there's a possibility that some of these that we're looping together or linking together at the same time are two different events. Just like I showed you the three mustard seed parables are all different. It's quite possible that some of these are very similar and in different places. I didn't have available to me my Bible atlases and stuff to see whether Bethesda is near Caesarea and this or this. So I know I can prove at least five different times with some repetition, and I've redone it about six different ways. But I want to show you, I'm just going to show you a couple of these. Now, one of the things we like to do in the Gospels, we always like to find Luke, because when we can find one that parallels the other two synoptic Gospels, we know when it occurred in the events. But we're going to start with Matthew, and then we'll hook it up with Luke, and we'll know where the start of this is. Now, watch the wording. Go back to Matthew 16. And I want to show you what happens here. After Peter, by means of the Father, believes that that man is the Messiah of the Old Testament, in verse 21, it says, from that time forth. Now, if language means anything, that means he didn't do it before that. Doesn't it? Even in the English, it means he didn't do that before. Now, I'm going to tell you, because we're going to go to Luke of a parallel passage, that this is probably within about 3 months of his cross work. So this is very near the end of his ministry. Now, that helps us out with the book of Matthew. That means that the whole rest of Matthew is right at the end, and after he already knows he's being rejected, which proves chapter 11 is a pivotal time, that he's already going to be rejected collectively by the nation Israel. So let's go verse 21. And from that time forth, that means this is a milestone verse. This is where Jesus changes his earthly ministry. From that time forward, let me say it one more time. He didn't tell anybody this until then. From that time forward, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. What's left out if this were salvation? For your sins. Verse 22. And Peter said, thank you, Lord, for being our Savior in the future. No, Peter said, knock it off. And if you put it in modern English, be satisfied. Don't rock the boat, Jesus. We got a good thing going here. Now, we have a parallel passage over in Luke that tells us about this. And this parallel passage puts it in the time. It's over in Luke 9. I marked mine up so much I can't tell where it is. Luke 9, and it's verse 18. Now, if you remember in Luke, the cutoff point, let's see. Is about back in verse chapter 6 where he knows that is going to be rejected by the nation. Now, if Luke has 24 chapters, and by chapter 9, it's 3 months to the end of his to the cross, and the whole rest of Luke deals with that. Last 3 months. That means the majority of the Gospels are the last 3 months after the rejection. And then verse 18, chapter 9 of Luke, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answered, John and the baptizer, and some said Elijah, and others say this one of old, and prophets have risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say you? And Peter answered, said, the Christ of God. And he straightway charged them and commanded them to go and preach this to the rest of the world. You got that in there? No, he told them not to tell anybody. So this was not the beginning of evangelism. It was not. It was not. Now let me say it again. This is not the plan of salvation. This is a prophecy about what was going to happen in terms of events. It doesn't tell you the significance of those events. But he just prophesies, as I'm going to have to do it. But even the prophecy of events was rejected. And if you read all the ones I gave you there, you'll see that at least five, perhaps seven, depending on how you do them, times he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be mocked, spit upon, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised again. And five times they're going to say, knock it off, don't talk that way, we don't want to hear it. So if that was the plan of salvation, all of the disciples were unsaved. All of the apostles here, that's 11 apostles. Now let's go to John, the third chapter. We've got the background we need. I want to tell you some things about the context of verse 16. In verses 1 through 2, Nicodemus, who was a high up in the religious ruling of the time, comes to him and says, teach me about what's going on. He calls him rabbi. And in verse 3, Jesus says unto him, truly I say unto you, except a man. Now, here's where the King James gets it wrong. It's not born again. And if you got an interlinear, you know I'm telling you true. It's born from above. Now, why would Jesus, 3 months before Acts 2, say, Nicodemus, you got to be born from above? Because if Nicodemus believes it 3 months before Acts 2, he isn't born again. But he will be born again over there in Acts 2. So he tells him, and down in verse 7, he also says that you have to be born again. Now, he spends a lot of time in three or four of these verses saying there's two kinds of birth. There's physical birth and there's spiritual birth. And the spiritual birth, I'm talking about being born from above. Where did the Holy Spirit come from in Acts 2? From above. And what he's saying then, he's saying that I will, in the future, you can be born again in the spiritual realm from above. And we use this verse in soteriology, because he says in verse 6, when you were born human, you stayed human. But when you're going to be born spiritually, it's in the spirit realm. It's in the realm of your human spirit. It's not that you realize people get these mixed up. In fact, did Nicodemus get this mixed up here? Yeah, Jesus is talking about spiritual truth. And what does Nicodemus say? Well, do I get back in my mom's womb? Well, he took it physically when Jesus was talking spiritually. Now, that brings us down to verse, we could do verse, you realize the last part of verse 15 is probably not there. But let's go down to verse 16. For God, now I'm going to give you the full deal here. For God, so at a point in time, loved the world. Now, here is something you can get from this verse. There's a lot in this verse. One of which is, Love is not a gushy-gushy feeling. Love is always seen, this kind of love is always seen in action. What's the action that at an appointed time was God, a result of God's attitude of love? He sent his son. Okay. For God so at an appointed time. This is not a verse that says Jesus loves sinners. It doesn't say that. It says God the Father loved the people in the world system so much that at that point he sent his son. And gave, now, here's where I have to, has anybody got another translation besides the King James? You can admit it, we won't ridicule you. Okay, the NIV says only son. Some of these others say,
you.
Okay, what does it say? What does yours say? Does it have the word only there? Only begotten, yeah, that's the same as the King James. We're going to prove that's wrong in just a second.
Only son.
Okay, let me ask you this. If Jesus is Father's only son, what am I? And I'm not going to turn there, but I think it's on page 619, Job, the first chapter. The angels are called the sons of God. What are they? Huh. So we know that's a bad translation. Now, was Jesus begotten son? Back in Psalm 2, it says before there was ever a creation of the universe that God the Father had a relationship of son. Let's do that. Let's go back to Psalm 2. Verse 7. This is prophecy. I will declare the decree. Now, whenever you see the word decree, we haven't gotten there yet. That's talking about before Genesis 1:1. And we can prove that from Romans, the first chapter. Or, excuse me, 8th chapter of Romans. So, before Genesis 1:1, the Lord, now we know that the Father, because we got two persons here. I'm in Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree before Genesis 1:1. The Lord, God the Father, said to me, God the Son, you, God the Son, are my Son. Now, he's already a son, and then he says, this day I have appointed you, and it's translated wrong there. So before he was ever appointed, or the decree said what that there was going to be an incarnation, he was already a what? A son. Go back to John 3:16. It can't be only begotten because he wasn't begotten. That relationship was in place prior to any of creation. And you cannot generate God. God has no beginning. So what is it? Now I gave you the Greek there. It's from genes, not from genao. Do you hear the difference in the words? Genes means kind, and I gave you the pages in Green's lexicon, and I got one, you can look it up if you want. Genes means kind in terms of a relationship to a family, or it can, there's some other meanings. Genao means birthed. He was not birthed a son. He already was a son before he came. So what does it mean? And the word only is the word mono, which means one. What this means is one of a kind. Jesus was a one of a, or excuse me, the Son of God is a one of a kind son. Now do you see, if you get the language right, that that means that over in the first chapter of the book of Job, there can be sons of God. That means in the Galatians, the third chapter, and Romans, the eighth chapter, I can be a son of God. But he's the unique kind of son of God. Now, let me give you an example of this word being used. Turn over to Hebrews. I just want to prove to you that I'm doing you right. Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. the 17th verse. Now, let me give you some history. At this point, Abraham had made a wife out of Hagar. They get real mad at that, but there's a verse that says he made a wife of her, of Hagar, and had a child called Ishmael. Still causing problems today. Now, Ishmael was his son. Now, he goes back and Sarah, becomes Sarah, and gets rejuvenated, so to speak, and has another son. But there's this other guy running around. Read verse 17 with me. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried to prove acceptable, offered up Isaac, that he received the promises of his only begotten son? Huh? What's Ishmael? Well, let's read it right. His unique kind of son. Isaac was a unique kind of son because he came through the lineage he was supposed to, and he came through a woman who was past childbearing age. So he's unique. Back over to John 3:16. God so at a point in time and past loved the world that he gave his unique kind of son. That whosoever, it really is not that, but the one believing in him, now that would be John 8:24, believing he's deity. It doesn't say died for your sins, does it? Is the plan of salvation for today in John 3:16? Does it say died for your sins? No. Not unless you got unless you wrote it in. It's not there. Should not perish. So, if they believed he was deity during his earthly ministry, the word perish here means to bring to naught, or have bring void, or be worthless. So if somebody believed in Jesus during their earthly ministry, their salvation would not have a dead end. They would not die physically. How do I know that's what it means? That's where that verse comes in. Keep your finger here and go back to Mark 9:1. Mark 9:1. And he said unto them, truly I say unto you, that there are some of them that stand here, those are the ones that are alive during his earthly ministry, which shall not taste the process of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. When did it come with power? Well, it's right in your hymnal. Give me that Pentecostal power. That was a joke. That's when it came with power, power of the Holy Spirit. Back over to John 3:16. Let's just do the whole verse. At a point in time, God the Father loved the people of the world so much that he did the one thing that love does, he did an action. And that action was he sent his son. He couldn't do any better. That's the best thing he could do. And during his earthly ministry, this is Jesus talking to them. If they believed that he was the I Am, they would not physically die until the Holy Spirit was sent in Acts 2, and they would get, what does the last part of the verse say? Eternal life. They couldn't get it until Acts 2. Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, and along with that, the indwelling God the Son, then eternal life was available. It was not available up till Acts 2. Now, there's some possible exceptions. No, let's do it this way. There's some people that we can prove died prior, who were saved during Jesus' earthly ministry, who died prior to Acts 2, and therefore there was special provision made for them, one of which is Lazarus. Lazarus died close to Jesus. And he dies, and now watch the term, he's restored to life, not resurrected. Who's the only body that's resurrected in that term? Wait, that's Jesus now. His human body. So Lazarus then came alive and could go over to Acts 2 and pass away as a Christian. Let me give you one other exception, a possible provision, because it's the only way to explain this. Turn to the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 51. This is when Jesus dies on the cross. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Now, tradition from Josephus, the history of Josephus, who was a contemporary, he was a Jewish general who patronized with the Romans, so we don't trust him completely, and it is history. But he says that the tradition of this veil is it was 6 feet, or excuse me, 6 inches thick. It was a thick, it wasn't a silk cloth. It was thick, thick, thick. That the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and that signifying the end of law, the separation of law. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, I would take those to be contemporary with the people around. So when the people there in Jerusalem saw these graves open, they saw people they recognized and bodies that weren't too deteriorated. Why would those graves open? Well, so that they could come across and last another 50 days and pass away as Christians, because they believed in Jesus. This is a possibility. This is best. Now watch my language. This is best guess. I don't have a verse that proves this, but it's a good logical guess. That they could pass away then as Christians after the after the Holy Spirit was verse 53, I left that out, and came out of the graves after the rising. Don't cross out resurrection. After the rising, and went into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and they appeared to many. So what that means to me is they appeared that they were recognized. That's why I said that they were contemporary people. These aren't, the language here doesn't mean that Isaiah came out of the grave. They're contemporary. Because they appeared, they were recognized unto many. And they would validate this concept of John 3:16. Shall not perish. Why wouldn't they perish? But have eternal life. So they physically couldn't die until the Holy Spirit is sent at Acts 2. Now that's looking at the Gospels correctly. I just completely taught against most tracts for salvation. Now, having said that, many people, in spite of the misdirection and misteaching, are saved because the Holy Spirit honors His Word. But when you give the plan of salvation, the whole essence of the death, burial, and resurrection is that it paid the price that we should pay. We were due physical death because of our sin. But He paid it for us. Actually, it's physical and spiritual. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can read the Gospels without having to ignore some verses and having to whittle around other verses. But we thank You that all the truth is there, and we appreciate Your Son's ministry as He ministered to those on earth during His earthly ministry. Amen.